If you say you want to be like Christ and you are a mother, be grateful that you have been given a built-in opportunity to become more like him. Mm. Instead of looking at it as a, how do I get through to the easier part of this?
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Dave Wilson.
And I'm Ann Wilson. And you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today. So I don't know whether to stand up and cheer or to bow down for our guest today, because let me just give you a little bit. Can you imagine having 10 children, homeschooling, and two sets of twins? Right.
Nope.
There. Just
nope.
That.
Nope.
Like, as a woman, when I first met Abby, I came in, I got on my knees, and
I watched you. I'm like, what is happening right now?
Because Abby, I've already put you on a pedestal. Like, what in the world? But you're writing books too? And you're a fitness, there's just so many things.
And Go ahead, fitness instructor. You didn't even finish that.
Yes, a fitness
and
instructor.
And we just found out a pickleball, like 4.5 maybe, I don't know.
Not 4.5 yet, that's the goal.
That's the goal?
Yeah, but we have 4.1, that's, you know. We're getting there.
We have Abby Halberstadt with us today, and she's written this great book, Hard is Not the Same Thing as Bad. The title is intriguing. Abby, you have two sets of twins.
I do, and let me just tell you, I did not think I wanted them. So our history with fertility is that my mom, who is, I mean, put it on a pedestal, she's the one. She's amazing. She has two whole children. People always assume I come from a big family. I don't. I have one older brother who's 4 years older than I am, but my mom would have happily welcomed any children that the Lord had for her. Mm. And his answer was two children and a lot of miscarriages.
Yeah. Mm.
It's interesting when people make these assumptions, because if you have 10 kids, it must be because you were like gunning for some sort of record, right? Well, I didn't have any point of reference for this.
And you didn't start your married life thinking, I'm going to have 10 kids.
No, I don't think most people do, if anybody does. You know, that's a pretty foreign concept. I will say that on my second day with my husband, I had been engaged before, and one of the sore points was birth control and fertility and things like that. It's not why we broke up, but it was like...
It was a thing.
A struggle. Yeah. And I remember on my second date with my husband, I literally told him, like, I will not be using chemical birth control. It's not good for my body. I don't want to do it. And I think that when Proverbs 3:5-6 talks about submitting all your ways to the Lord, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight, or make your path straight. I think that's even more important. He will make your path straight. That includes fertility, and a lot of people kind of section that out because it's so life-altering. You know, you have so much commitment and responsibility when you have this little life come into your life.
Your whole life changes.
And change everything, exactly. Yeah. And so I dropped the bomb of, like, I'm not the least bit interested in altering my hormones. And that could mean, like, six whole kids, you know? Like,
that's what you're thinking.
You know, when we talk about, like, not expecting to have 10 kids, that was, like, the max my brain could even fathom. Because I think
double
that was
digits.
About the largest family that I knew, you know?
Yeah.
I'm still back to, you did this on the second date?
Yes.
What
Which
was happening?
Smart.
Did you think, wow, this could go somewhere? I better start...
100%.
Really?
Yeah. So my husband was not a Christian when I first met him. And if you had told me that I was going to even consider dating and or much less marrying a man who had not been a believer for a significant amount of time, was steeped in God's word, because I distinctly remember the moment at 5 years old when I was listening to Bullfrogs and Butterflies with my best friend, Rhonda. And there was a song that came on about, you know, heaven and accepting Jesus into your heart, you know, kind of those colloquialisms we use as children, and declaring the Lord, you know, Jesus, Lord of your life, and recognizing that you're a sinner. And I remember all these things. I remember yes, very distinctly. Like, it is probably the most distinct memory of my childhood.
Really?
And that is the moment that I gave my life to the Lord.
Wow.
So to meet a man who wasn't even a Christian yet, and to even consider dating him, was not something I would have ever expected or thought was even possible.
Yeah.
How did he come to Christ? Did you lead him to Christ?
Or? No, although I would love to think that just by having strong convictions and his being attracted to that, that he was, you know, at least kind of geared more that direction. We all have some level of common grace, obviously.
Yeah.
Not all are saved, of course. And that is the tragic reality of the separation from Christ that is sin without repentance. And I feel like some of us in some ways have more common grace than others. Mm. My husband was full of integrity. He was kind. He was hardworking.
Sounds like a good man.
Yes. But of course, there was no one righteous, right, not even one.
Exactly.
So he wasn't righteous, but he was what the world would call quote unquote good.
Yeah.
His mom had taken him to church. He had some knowledge of Christianity. He had a little bit of biblical exposure. And ultimately, how he described it was that he had all of the knowledge without the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. Mm. And so it wasn't this huge leap. It was like, here's the reason. He believed that there was a God who had designed everything, but then he had just stepped back and wasn't interacting with mankind. So when he came to the realization, because the Lord drew his heart to him, that no, I am a deeply personal God who loves you and who chose you before the foundations of the world were laid, it's just like, all of it clicked into place and made sense. Mm. And so the leaps that he made in terms of conviction and maturity and growth were just incredible from very, very quickly.
And I love that you stated this is what's important to me in a marriage.
Yeah.
Because I think that when we're dating, we try to please the other person so much that we bend and we contour to whatever they want because we're so desperate for the relationship.
Yeah.
It shows your desperateness for Jesus and to have a marriage that's reflective of that.
Because I'd had that previous relationship, even though that was really hard at the time and one of the hardest years of my life up to that point, I really felt like it had given me this rock solid, this matters so much to me. And I think that every Christian should go to the Lord with every aspect of their lives, including their fertility, instead of defaulting to some sort of cultural standard. Our marriage counselors, we were required to do marriage counseling with our church. They were very sweet people, and they gave us lots of good advice. But one thing we found really interesting, and we just smiled and like tried not to look at each other like this, was that one of their biggest piece of advice was don't have children too soon. We got in the car, we just kind of looked at each other like, we are going to disappoint them so hardcore if the Lord wills, you know, kind of thing. Back to the twin thing. You said, oh,
wait.
One set. No.
How soon did you have your first baby?
1 week before our first anniversary.
Okay.
I graduated at 19 and started teaching high school Spanish at 19 and was teaching kids that were like my age. I was teaching seniors.
What do you mean you graduated at 19?
I was homeschooled. And my mom, when I was 14, 15 years old, said basically, because my older brother had also done this. My dad got an associate's degree at a community college. My older brother was 14, and she was like, you can go get a lot of your basics out of the way. Just go with your dad. And so she told me at like 14 or 15, you can either do your last 2 years of high school and then basically repeat them in college, or you can just jump into college. And I was like, I'll do that. I'm not doing anything twice that I don't have to do, you know? And so I started at 15, finished at 19, and started teaching high school Spanish. And I remember the guidance counselor, who is a kind, godly woman that goes to our church now, and she probably has no memory of saying this whatsoever, saying when we announced the pregnancy, oops, accidents happen. Mm. Because she assumed, because our culture tells us this is the right way to do it, because we had marriage counselors who said, don't have kids too soon, it'll ruin your marriage, that we couldn't possibly have meant to.
Did it ruin your marriage?
No, it did not, in fact, ruin our marriage.
Well, and I think the reason I could tease you when I first met you and I was bowing down is because you're incredibly real and honest in your book. You can tell that by the title. Hard is not the same thing as bad. So you're saying raising kids can be hard.
Oh, 100%.
Yeah, it is. And so that's the thing that I've appreciated, that you haven't put yourself on the pedestal.
If I ever put myself on a pedestal, I pray God knocks me off right away.
Exactly.
I mean, the audacity to say, follow me rather than follow Christ. Like, please, never, Lord. One of my best friends and mentors, Jennifer Flanders, has 12 children. She is just such a wonderful source of wisdom. She's the de facto editor of all my books. But she says, I pray this prayer every day. Lord, take me home before you ever let me betray you or like blaspheme your name, even unintentionally in any way. And it's a scary prayer because she's literally like, take me out.
Yeah. Don't let me disgrace your name.
Yeah. Or make it about me.
Yes. And we're living in a culture that it's really easy to make it about us.
Mm-hmm.
And you're not. You're putting all the glory and all the attention onto Jesus, and that's why I was teasing you and I could bow down. Because I'm like, the respect level is there for sure.
Well, there's definitely
And you could at least, like, I'm thinking, you know, 10 kids, Is she going to be like frumpy? And
come on. Can we get rid of this stereotype?
Well, every woman that's had five are like, well, it does change things. And you're gorgeous, but you're incredibly humble, too. So it's really fun.
I mean, in some ways you do, in some ways think that could be happening because you don't have time.
Yes.
For yourself.
Yeah, that can happen for sure. I think that we make time for what's important to us. And if you were to walk into my home at 8 a.m. on a homeschool morning, you would think I was incredibly frumpy, and I'm okay with that. So obviously, I'm going to put on makeup and a cute outfit to come to something like this. But on any given day, I'm wearing workout clothes all day with zero makeup and frizzy hair.
Of course. I think that we as women, when we're in this together and we can hear somebody that's homeschooling, that's raising kids, you're like, man, she's learned a few things. I want to hear what you have to say.
Well, and I think that that is true. I think that we need to keep all the glory and honor to Jesus, but not gatekeep some things that we've picked up along
exactly.
the way as a way of false humility.
Yes.
Like, oh, one of my least favorite things for seasoned moms to say is, I know less than when I started. Mm. I do know what they mean, but I don't know that everybody else does. Because I hear from lots of young moms that are like, would somebody please step up and have the confidence and the courage to say, the Lord has grown me, and here are some really helpful things that are principles. You don't have to do them like I do them. You don't have to apply them the way that
yes.
I apply them. Go with the interest and the personality, the strengths, as well as addressing the weaknesses that the Lord has given you. And don't try to copy anybody else's particular application of the principles. But my goodness, don't shy away from saying the Lord has grown me in patience and self-discipline. Because how depressing would it be to say I've given 20 years of my life to parenting and I'm worse off than when I started?
And we should be different. We should be better.
100%.
Not better in that we have it totally figured out, but better in that, man, we've grown. We've learned.
It's called sanctification. It's a process.
Yes. Yeah.
You guys are a lot alike.
Do you think so?
I feel like I could go in the production booth and just let you two talk, because what am I doing here? But no, even on our first date, and her dad was my high school coach. I was a quarterback. Her brother's my center. So I knew the family really well. She was the younger sister.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said earlier, not
under the
on
bleachers.
Air, but
yeah.
under the bleachers, catching foul balls.
Yeah.
And she was the better athlete than all her brothers. And brothers, if you're listening, you know that's true.
I love it. You know
that's true. And they were all college athletes. But our first date, we sitting by the Findlay Reservoir,
that's
Findlay,
right.
Ohio. I'm older, 3 years. And I say to her, I'm going to my senior year in college. She's still a senior in high school. And I just said, so what do you want to do with your life? And she just looks at me and she goes, I'm following Jesus. Whatever he calls me to do, I'm in. He's called me to something. And if a guy's going to be a part of it, whatever. But I don't think it has anything to do with a guy. That's where I'm going. I'm like, I'm marrying this girl. I mean, it was like nobody had ever said, like you did on your second date, this is a conviction of mine. It's important to me, whether you like it or not. This is who I am. Mm. That's appealing to men and to your kids, that you are a woman that knows who you are, knows who God is, knows what God calls you to do, and you're going to live that out.
And you're not perfect in it.
No.
But you have strong convictions because of the Word of God and our relationship with God.
Yeah. He's the one that gives us that.
Let me ask you, because with this book, you're getting into all kinds of areas that you've grown in. But let's start, because we've already hit that young moms, because it can be shocking for a lot of us as young moms. I remember saying to my dad, because I was in sports my whole life too, I had a colicky baby, the first one.
Yeah.
And I remember saying to him, because he says, so how is this? How are you doing? I'm like, Dad, I could go out and run a marathon today with no training, and it would be easier than what I'm doing right now at home. I'm so over my head. Mm. I do not know what I'm doing, and I'm not getting sleep, and I'm not liking Dave, and I'm blaming Dave. So what about that mom that's in that right now where everything feels overwhelming? Because you've been there
a 100%.
Lot.
I mean,
sure.
She thinks what your title is, this is hard and it's bad.
Right. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. So part of that is human nature. I think we naturally equate something difficult that we're going through, especially when it's unpleasant, which
as
I know.
Bad.
I mean, there are difficult, like I love to lift weights. Lifting weights is difficult, especially when you get to that point where you're in progressive overload and like your muscles are just screaming at you. But I like it too. Being screamed at by a colicky baby, nobody likes that. Like, there's not, you're not thinking about.
There's no control.
There's no control. You cannot make it stop. Which, one thing that I always say, and those who have ears to hear do hear it, is if you say you want to be like Christ and you are a mother, be grateful that you have been given a built-in opportunity to become more like him. Mm. Instead of looking at it as a, how do I get through to the easier part of this?
And that's what we do. Can't wait till this stage is over.
Yes, exactly. And there's so much you miss. And people are like, well, I mean, I guess most people aren't like, well, easy for you to say because I have done it so many times. So I must know at least a little bit whereof I speak. But what I say to those women is that there is no scriptural support for saying that the current struggle that you're in now gets to define anything for you in terms of your relationship to the Lord, that we are called to suffer well, that we are told by Jesus that we will experience hardship, not that we will sort of be inconvenient sometimes, or certainly not that we will be able to manifest all good things for ourselves and end up with only rainbows and butterflies. But instead, he literally tells us, in this world, you will have trouble. But that would just be depressing to end there. And instead, he follows it up with immediately, not wallow in it, consider yourself a victim, or grouse to your girlfriends constantly, but be of good cheer, which feels like such a slap in the face when you're suffering.
Yeah.
But it comes directly from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have to then keep going, which is, for I have overcome the world. You have to find the practical ways that that actually means something to you.
Somebody's saying right now, like, how do I be of good cheer when I haven't slept? I have a...
Well, your opening chapter, I mean, you describe it so well. To, I don't know what her name was, crying in the car seat, crawling out of the car seat.
Yeah. I mean, that right there, it, take us back to that day, because I'm like, that is being a mom.
To touch on the thing you said about twins way back when, you're like, you know, one set of twins, oh my goodness, that's enough. And here I am thinking I'm open-handed, but not having a clue what the Lord's going to do. The one little caveat I was pulling aside was, do not give me multiples, Lord.
Like, you said that?
Oh, yes. You know, I'm 22 years old and I'm like, twins sound miserable. Like, that just sounds like, how would you ever do anything
but
feed them and change diapers and never sleep? Which was somewhat my reality, but somewhat not. Evie and Nola, my first set of twins, because I have two,
were... Two sets of twins. And this isn't because you had any hormones, any kind of artificial...
No, in fact, the Lord has such a great sense of humor. So both of my sets of twins, as far as we know, are identical. And that's more unusual than fraternal twins.
Yeah.
They are a gift. So they do not come from heredity. They do not come from, I mean, I guess something could happen with hormones, but we weren't taking any. And it's where you have one baby splits into two. Mm. So I think it's 1 in 1,000 births or something like that. But science has never found any connection between a particular woman and having identical sets of twins. So to have one, it's pretty random and you're unusual. To have two sets that are both identical, and the way that we've never had them genetically tested, but there's only one placenta both times. So your body only prepared for one baby. So that's a pretty good scientific indication. It's very unusual. And then we actually had another twin pregnancy right after our first twin pregnancy, and we lost my son Theo's identical twin brother, because there was only one placenta, to something called vanishing twin syndrome, which we would have never even known there was another baby. But after having a set of twins that we didn't find out until 19 weeks, we were like, we're having an early sonogram and seeing like what's going on in there so we can just be mentally prepared, right? And we found the sonographer was able to see a shadow where the baby had been, even measure the shadow and know that the baby had died 3 weeks before. And so I've actually been pregnant with identical twins three separate times.
Wow.
And two live births of both of them surviving. And my husband did some sort of crazy math, and it was like a 1 in 27 million chance, according to science. Mm. But I just really feel like it was the Lord's way of saying, if you say I'm in control, you better mean it. So my first set of twins were dream babies. They slept through the night by 11 weeks.
How many kids had you already had?
They were my numbers 4 and 5.
Okay.
And I distinctly remember lying on my husband's chest that night in the dark, the day that we found out that it was twins, and saying, 5 kids is a lot of kids. Like, the reality of that. And my oldest was 5.
Come on. So, the oldest kids were 5 what?
5, 3, and 1.
I didn't know that you were going to times that by 2.
By 2. Who knew? And my girls, it was a lot of work because there were a lot of kids and 2 babies at the same time. But we were making it work, and then they hit toddlerhood. And my one particular girl who's the younger of them by, 8 whole minutes, Magnolia Claire, we call her Nola, who is just a force to be reckoned with. She is such
a
precious girl.
It's such a great name.
Really? Which one?
It's Nola.
Oh, I love it. It's so unusual. It's very rare. I love that. And seeing, how deeply she feels things and, how she charges through life now in such a productive and cool way, you're like, okay, this is where this was going. But at 3, two and 3/4 is, when they went off the deep end. My husband was on, a wilderness trip with his dad out of cell phone range, and that just was the moment where they started screaming in the car. They had sensory issues. Everything just bothered them. Everything. And I think the older one, Evie, just kind of went along with her sister, but they just tag-teamed it to such an exhausting degree.
So you're in the car and they're screaming.
Every single time. And I was a fitness instructor, and I taught 4 to 5 days a week, which was my outlet, right?
Of course.
This is that, too. It's for your sanity, but also just getting 5, and at this point 6 kids, because I've had another baby because they're toddlers now, out the door. Everybody has to have shoes. Everybody needs to be clothed and sort of in their right mind enough to walk to the car and buckle the car seats, right? And we would drive down. We had kind of a long driveway. And I recruited the kids. We would help distract them. And I would be almost at the end of the driveway, and I wouldn't hear any spitting noises behind me yet. And I'd be like, Lord, maybe today's the day that I don't get screamed at for the next 30 minutes. And everybody else loses a little bit of their hearing. And then you'd hear this, and it would get louder and louder and louder. And just, they would both take off. Oh, my word.
What kind of vehicle did you have?
At that time, I was in a Honda Odyssey with every single seat filled. It was so crammed. And then somewhere in the midst of that, we switched to a 12-passenger van, but we were still pretty on top of each other.
So who was trying to get out? Didn't you say that they could get out of their car seats?
Yeah, the situation that I describe in the beginning of this book is Nola on the way home, and I had taken just her so that everybody could get a break. She was wonderful, but also just a lot. And so I'm like, you're just coming with me to the gym. My husband was home. The rest of the kids were home. And on the way home, she started getting upset about the buckles. It was a sensory thing to a very great extent. But you can't do anything about it because they have to be in a car seat, you know? And so she is contortioning herself out of this seat. I don't even know how. And I pulled over 5 times, rebuckled it, and she will not calm down. And it's just, I remember I would just knock my head against the window, just bonk my head against the window. It's almost like a sensory thing for me to be like, I can't throw things and scream.
This is what you're talking about when it's hard.
Yeah.
And some people would say that sounds bad.
Yeah.
But you're saying, no, I've learned a lot.
Oh my word. If I had not gone through that with the twin girls, some of the things my future children did would have turned me inside out just like they did. And instead, I'm like, what you got? There's not 2 of you. You know, until there were again. Because my last 2, my 4-year-olds, are also twins.
This is Family Life Today, and we're Ann and Dave Wilson, and we've had a lot of fun talking with Abby Halberstadt, and we're going to talk more with her tomorrow.
Yeah, but you can get her book. It's called Hard is Not the Same Thing as Bad, the perspective shift that could completely change the way you mother. And we've got that in our show notes at familylifetoday.com. There's a link there. Click that. You can get her book and come back tomorrow. We're going to have a great time with Abby again.
Hey, before we're done today, let me say this. We meet a ton of couples who say family life has helped us when we needed it the most. And that's what being a family life partner is all about. Partnering with us to help others find the same encouragement that you found here.
So when you support us monthly as a partner, you'll get insider access and you become part of a growing community that's investing in families for eternity. And we would love for you to join us. Click the donate button at familylifetoday.com and become a partner today.
Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.